growing by leaps and bounds, and it's an exciting thing to see. And then there's others, you're like, man, is anything going to happen? Oh, there's a sprout there. Yeah, I'm seeing a little bit happen, and yeah, I'm seeing a little. But you know, very often the slow, steady things are the more practical things, the things that are more durable. But by their fruit ye shall know them. And Paul, having had at this point in time 17, 18 years of experience with the Philippians, had seen them grow, had seen their stability in the faith, had seen their faithfulness, and so. He was confident of their salvation, of their fellowship in the gospel unto now, that they were indeed partakers of the gospel of Jesus Christ, being confident of this very thing, that he, going back to God, God is the he there, that he, which hath begun a good work in you, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, what God has begun, salvation, is a process, but it isn't a process. Let me carefully explain that. All right, salvation is something that, yes, I have it, I've got it, it is a certainty, it's not going away. But I don't have all I'm going to get. What I've got is wonderful. And there's a bunch of things, we're going to be looking at this a little bit in the morning service as well. What we've got at the present, I have forgiveness. I have a new nature. I am indwelt and sealed by the Holy Spirit. I have been baptized into the body of Christ. You know, my perception, my outlook, I have a new family. And there's a whole bunch of things that I have. Present tense. Oh, that's exciting. God made provision for salvation in the person of Jesus Christ. That is history. That's the past. God grants us repentance. And you've heard me mention a bunch of times that on this side of the audience, I get to look at the faces. You look at the backs of the heads. But looking at faces. And one of the exciting things that you get to see from time to time, sometimes it's with a believer that all of a sudden a new truth dawns on them. Sometimes it's a lost person. That hearing the gospel, they're like, yeah, 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 okay. And all of a sudden, the eyebrows go up and the mouth starts opening. And what you're seeing is God doing, hopefully, a work of grace in the heart and the life. He is granting repentance. Now, what does repentance mean? Repentance means changing your mind. And so you're changing your minds about a bunch of things. But one of the things is, all of a sudden, I get it. I see it. I used to think this way. Now I get it. Now I'm thinking this way. And repentance is a gift of God. I cannot. It is impossible for me to save myself. It is a work of God. Nor can I keep myself. Which, and again, dealing with the security of the believer, this is a key verse. Because it says, being confident of this very thing, that He, God, has begun a good work. God is the one who has begun the good work. And He will perform it. He will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. What God has started, He promises to finish. One of the things that we have, and this is mentioned, I've got the references here in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22, and Ephesians chapter 1, and verse 14. The Holy Spirit, the indwelling Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit that has sealed us, is called the earnest of our salvation. If you have a newer translation, sometimes that is translated down payment. And I use the illustration, I remember when I was a kid, in August, I went to Woolworths. There, I'm dating myself. I went to Woolworths with my grandmother. And the Woolworth that we went to actually had two different rooms. Had the first room with the various typical five and dime type stuff. That's also where the lunch counter was. How many of you remember Woolworths? Yeah, okay, all right. And the lunch counter, okay. I'm not alone. This is good. And then we went, there was another room on the north side of the store. And there was the pet department. That's where I always like to go look at all the critters that they had in the various aquariums and stuff. And then on the opposite side of it, there was smart people. Smart people. They put the pet department right next to the toy department. Good way to go with the kids. And so we went over there, and there was a toy. I still remember what it was. I can tell you what it was, but there was a toy there on the wall. It was up, way up there. Oh, Grandma. Oh, I want that. Oh, I want that. Oh, Grandma, that's what I want. Well, it's pretty expensive. Maybe we'll get it for you for Christmas. And so she went, and she put a down payment on it. She put earnest money. Back in the day when you did this kind of thing. She put earnest money on that thing, and they took it down, and then they put a note on it, put her name on it, and then put it in the back room so it would be there so she could pick it up in December. Now, if we put earnest money on something, if we are going to buy a piece of property, buy a home, we put earnest money down. Now, the goal, normally, is yes, I'm going to follow through and buy the thing that I have put the earnest money down on. But something may happen. I may not be able to follow through. I may have lost a job. I may get a transfer. Circumstances may change. Circumstances may intervene. And I may lose the ability to follow through. God is not bound by circumstances. God, when He makes a promise, is able to keep His word. He is able to keep His promise, and He will. And so when it says that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And so the various things, the aspects, the components of salvation that we have already received is just the beginning of what we will receive. Because God has promised. It is a certainty. God will finish what He has begun. And the security isn't based on my faithfulness. The security is based on the faithfulness of God. I want you to, and I think I'm going to be quoting this in the message in another hour here. Go to 1 Peter chapter 1. And again, another verse that deals with this very subject. 1 Peter chapter 1, let's look at verse 3. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible." This is what's future. It's future for Peter at the time. It's future for us. "To an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away." Oh, here we go. "Reserved in heaven for you." I have a reservation. Who made the reservation? God did. God did. How do I know that will follow through? Look at the next verse, verse 5. "Who," it's talking about us, we believers, "who are kept by my own faithfulness and perseverance." Is that what it says? No, it doesn't. I am kept, it says, by the power of God. And I am very grateful that my perseverance in the faith, my security in Christ, is not dependent on me. It's based on the power of God. Now, is God's power limited? Only by God's attributes, only by God's promise. God is the only one that limits God. And if God has said that He will keep me, if I am secure based on the power of God, then I can count on it. Let's finish the verse. Make sure we understand all this. "Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time." Now some will say, "Well, see here, we got to keep the faith." God is the one who gives me that too. God gives me repentance. God gives me faith. Well, I knew a guy. Yeah, I know. We can all tell that story. And I will tell you that someone who does not bear fruit, we go to the parable of the sower, who are the ones who are really believers? It's only the ones that bear fruit at the end. There's lots of people that'll hear and get excited, flash in the pan. There's lots of people that'll make a profession, and they'll come to church, maybe get baptized, they'll get all excited, and then things don't go quite the way they thought they would. Maybe there's some difficulties along the way, maybe they've had some discouragement, maybe they don't just, oh, I just don't fit here, and then they go away. Well, odds are those folks weren't saved in the first place. Now, sometimes God does a work and they were, but it's by their fruit you shall know them. The faithfulness is not something that we muster. It is something that God gives. God is the one who does all these things. Now, let's go back to Philippians. So my salvation, my security is not dependent on me, but rather dependent on Christ. And then he says, God will perform this until, oh, there's a deadline. But what's that deadline? It says, until the day of Jesus Christ. What is the day of Jesus Christ? Paul alludes to this several times here in the book of Philippians, and it's dealing with, say, the consummation of our salvation. I have certain things, again, that I have received as salvation, part of salvation. I don't have, thankfully, all I am going to get. What I've got is wonderful. But I don't have all I'm going to get. I am going to get much more. Flip the page and go to chapter 3. And let's start in verse 20. For our conversation. Now, this is a... Don't offend anybody. This is a mistranslation. This isn't even the normal word that is translated, conversation, which means manner of life. When the King James was translated over 400 years ago, the word conversation meant not just your talk, but your walk. Your whole manner of life was the idea of conversation. But this is not normally translated conversation in the King James. This is the words, if you have a different, and it's not a text issue, this is a translation issue. If you have a different translation, somebody tell me, what have you got there? Citizenship! Citizenship! For our citizenship is in heaven! Now, let me pause here because the Philippians are going to have a real good understanding of this whole concept of citizenship. Philippi was the city where, 17, 18 years before, Paul had been arrested and put in jail. This was a Roman colony. Where Roman citizenship, which by the way, only an elite few had in the first century. Everybody was under the dominion of Rome within the empire, but only a small percentage of the people were actually citizens. With all kinds of perks and privileges and so on going with that. And so, you have a citizenship that had a high priority, was a special privilege. And Paul's citizenship had been neglected, had been overridden, had been abused by the Philippians. And once the authorities realized what they had done, they came out and were very courteous and very apologetic. And the authorities, the big head honchos in town, came and asked him to please come out of the jail and then begged him to please leave town so that they wouldn't get a further black eye and run into any more trouble. And that whole scenario had given the Philippians a great deal of security. The Philippian believers had been given a great deal of security in the city of Philippi. The authorities weren't going to mess with them because they'd already stepped in it once. And they didn't want to create further trouble for themselves. So generally speaking, the Philippian church was left alone. When we deal with the Thessalonian church in the next hour, we're going to find that was not the case there. But the Philippians understood the whole idea of citizenship. Special privilege. And we, our citizenship, as valuable as Roman citizenship was there in the first century, to Paul and Silas and the people there who were part of that church, as valuable as that was, it's nothing. He says, our citizenship, even though I have this other one. And folks, we as Americans need to recognize this as well. American Christians have a tendency, and rightfully so, to be very patriotic. Don't confuse your patriotism with your Christianity. They are not one and the same thing. And we have a tendency to do that. They are not one and the same thing. This is a place where we worship God, not country. And that's the higher priority. Our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Who, verse 21, this is the key verse I want you to look at, who shall change our vile body. This body, I don't care how good a shape you're in. I don't care how gorgeous you may be. It is a vile body. And this current vile body, if we know Christ as Savior, will be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. This is part of what we will receive. This body is vile. It is corrupt. It is dying. Inch by inch, day by day, it is dying. And I will receive a glorified body that will never again experience pain, discomfort, disease, sickness, infirmity. None of those problems. I will have, and nor will I ever have to wrestle with the issue of sin that resides in this flesh. I will have a glorified body. And that is something that is yet to come. When do I get that? When the Lord comes for me. So I will be receiving, I've received the redemption of my soul. I will be receiving someday the redemption of the body and freedom from the presence of sin. What else is coming as far as salvation is concerned? What else do I get besides glorification? Well, I get an inheritance, as we already saw in 1 Peter chapter 1. To an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that is permanent. Last year I read Paradise Lost by Milton, which is an old Puritan classic. I enjoyed it. It was written by a godly Puritan man who basically, in that book anyway, his theology was spot on. It was good. When God made this world, when He was all done, who did He give it to? He gave it to Adam. This world was the domain of man. And in chapter 3, we have the fall. And with the fall, the dominion of man was given to a god of this world. And this has been the devil's domain ever since. But we will get it back. What was given to Adam shall be given to us. Go to Revelation chapter 22. I should say given back to us. Revelation chapter 22. We will have a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. The very presence of sin will be banished from the new creation. Romans chapter 8 talks about that the current creation groans and travails under the burden of sin because Adam's sin affected all of it. And so God will glorify. He will glorify us. He will also glorify creation. And again, that's what's alluded to in Romans 8. In Revelation chapter 22, look at verse 5. And there shall be no night there, and they shall need no candle, neither the light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and The word they there includes the redeemed. That's the redeemed. That's us, if we know Christ as Savior. And they shall reign. Back in chapter 20, it said 1,000 years, and it said that a bunch of times. Here it says, they shall reign forever and ever. We have an eternal inheritance that is freed from the very presence of sin, the dominion that man lost, the paradise that was lost, will be glorified and restored. We have an inheritance that awaits us. But God has started this work the day we were saved. And He will continue that work until the day of Jesus Christ. It begins with our glorification that we looked at in chapter 3 and verse 21. We have the kingdom that will be established with the return of Christ. And that's alluded to a bunch of times in the Scripture. I have a reference here from Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28. There's a bunch of them. And then the glorification of creation with the new heaven and the new earth. And again, turn to 2 Peter. Real quickly, and we'll finish with this. 2 Peter chapter 3. He says, nevertheless, we, and again, talking about the redeemed of that day, and that would apply to us as well. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, again, it isn't based on my steadfastness, my faithfulness is based on the promise of God. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. You know, when the Lord returns at the end of the tribulation and He vanquishes the beast and the false prophet, and Satan himself is cast into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years, and He sets up the kingdom, and it lasts for 1,000 years. This world is not glorified in that 1,000 years. This world is not redeemed in that 1,000 years. You have Christ ruling and reigning from Jerusalem over this fallen planet. And the survivors of the tribulation will refill the earth with their descendants. And all of those descendants need to be born again just like you and I do. And even though Christ will be there in Jerusalem and they will be having to come to the Feast of Tabernacles every fall, a huge number of people, probably a majority, will not put their trust in the Savior that they have seen with their own eyes. And they will be and Satan is released at the end of the 1,000 years. We have the Great Rebellion. We have the shortest war in world history ever, and fire came down from heaven and devoured them, and that's the end of it. But it is a demonstration of the fact that due to the fact that humanity is fallen, and that this world is fallen, that you can have Christ ruling and reigning, that the people who will be ruling and reigning with Him are the glorified redeemed. And in spite of that, it's a wicked and fallen and corrupt world because sin is still present. And it isn't until after the great white throne judgment and the new heaven and the new earth that you have righteousness because sin is banished forever. And yet with all those things that have yet to take place, when it's all said and done, that's our citizenship. That's our inheritance because you and I, if we know Christ as Savior, we'll be there. And that is where we will be forever. So what I've gotten is a lot. And what I'm getting is a lot more. Based not on my faithfulness, but on the promise of God. Heavenly Father, thank You for this assurance. Father, thank You that we can take You at Your word. And that nothing can prevent Your word from being fulfilled because you have said it. And Father, may that settle it. Father, thank you for the promise you have given. Thank you for the inheritance that awaits us. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.